Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we come to you by means of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. We praise you, Father, for your word, the comfort and the peace that it gives to us, the ability to rejoice that you have given to us in the full sufficiency of the sacrifice of your Son. May the honor and glory of the preaching of your word be to you and to you alone. Let the edification done by the Holy Spirit be unto us, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week, we were continuing our journey through the beginning of chapter 3 in Colossians. And so to set ourselves in the context, let us just go ahead and read from the start. If then, or since then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We are at the beginning of the commands in chapter 3. These commands are not law. These are familial directives. This is what the Father has given to his children in terms of how they are to walk in their lives that he has given to them. These are the rules of the house, so to speak. And we are then to seek that which is above and set our mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. And then after that, after the first and two most important directions that he gives to us in terms of the rules of the house, he then says to mortify your earthly members. In verse 3, we are told, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In verse 1, Christ, whom we are with, he is above at the right hand of God. So it stands to reason that these members are already dead, since we're not alive with the members. We are alive with Christ. So the logical question then becomes, put possibly in our minds, then how can I mortify a member that is already dead to me? And what it becomes then is our work. And our work is then to rightly divide the Word of God and to see what he says about these things, which clearly we in the flesh continue to perform, as well as walking with him. If our members are dead, then we can consider these earthly members to be just what they are, dead. They have no authority over us. There is no penalty, penal penalty, that you suffer when you are committing these acts, if you do so. The Holy Spirit takes enough time, I believe, in the first two chapters to teach us this. We have been so separated from our sin that it has been placed upon Christ on the cross, and he is no longer on that cross because we've been made alive with him. If we are with him and he is no longer on the cross, then it is exactly as the scripture tells us, that he has separated our sin so far from us as the east is apart from the west. And when you look at the compass rose, there's a point in the middle where east and west reportedly meet, but they never touch. Because for us, our sin has been so separated from us that central point is Christ. We are on the right and the sin is on the left, never touching us. And because he rose from the dead, The penalty has been completely paid. He now stands and or sits righteously at the right hand of God, and we with him as heirs. And so that's why we see in verse 18 of chapter 2, let no one cheat you of your reward. What is that reward? Rest in peace. The opportunity to search the scriptures and to dig into the word and have the edification that's promised by the Holy Spirit. There is no edification in the earthly members. The edification comes only in Jesus Christ and in his word. Scripture is completely holy and profitable for us. It is not a witness unto condemnation. That's what's been blotted out for us. What would condemn us has been completely stripped away. And so our desire in not fornicating or not walking uncleanly or being without passion and evil desires and not coveting, our desire to avoid these things is out of the love that we have for the Father, the love that he has taught us. Our Father only gives us growth when we are walking with him. He does not reward us with growth when we are sitting in earthly members. So our desire then becomes for the edification of the body of Christ. Our focus then is him. It's not to abstain from these things as a means of merit. If that's the case, we're back down to our earthly members. But if we are focused on Christ, if we look at the first two commands of chapter 3, the rest fall into place because we're in his word. We're being washed. Our walk is being washed with his word. We are then in fellowship then with the Father. That's the point. It's fellowship and union and growth in him. It isn't about the meritorious law keeping. If we're going to go about not fornicating so that we can proudly go out and boast that we're not fornicating, then we're right exactly where we don't need to be. Boasting in our flesh. Boasting among the earthly members. We're right back in the taste not, touch not, handle not. Look at me, I'm so wonderful. Look at me. We're not looking at a point system for following the Father's instructions. In my mind, that is like biting and devouring one another. Because you're always looking to be better than the next Christian. What you should be seeking rather than, I believe, is the reproval of the Scriptures. The correction, the instruction in righteousness. The holy edification that we receive from the Spirit. That's what this is about. The world today wants to look at reproval and correction as something that, well, that's not meant for me because I'm just fine exactly how I am. Look at me. And the idolatry of me worship is put the Scriptures on a second tier. But it's not so for those who are in Christ. We wash our feet with the water of the Word. That's our walk. That's our responsibility. We are to search the Scriptures daily. You have to go home and look and make sure that what I'm saying is right in the Word. Because as you've heard before from this pulpit, I am no corner on truth. The position that we have is in the family. That is determined by God. He gives out responsibility that which is best. And so these commands are used in a manner that I think is to direct us back into the Scriptures. Have I committed any of these sins? And if the answer is yes, then you go back and you find that your confession is Jesus Christ. The labor of work that you have in searching the Scriptures is to more firmly ground you in Jesus Christ, that he is the fully sufficient sacrifice that he says he is. We do not retreat to the members of the idolatry of the flesh. We retreat to the Word. because that's where we grow. We find that we have forgiveness and fellowship with the Lord in His Word, not in what we think about His Word. And it's because of these things that these earthly members, that the wrath of God is coming. And I think that we have, again, looking at these commands, we have three perspectives to take with these members, and there may be more. This is not exhaustive. These are just my own personal thoughts. But there's the secular view. And that is a world system, but it's a world system where refraining from these earthly members is actually sin. They want to rejoice in these things. To them, fornication, yes, let's go. Because why not? Love is love. Passion, all these idolatrous things are not only to be done, but approved of. We read that in Romans 1. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And if you don't approve of those who practice them, then you're just the worst thing in the world. You are anathema to the secular view, and I hope to God that you are. From the biblical time frame, this could be what would be considered the Roman behavior. And then we have the law view, or what I would possibly term as the Pharisaical view, where your focus is the so-called service for Christ. It involves the false humility and observance to magnify only oneself, not to magnify God. The practice of these restraints pull our minds down from the focus on things above to down onto things which are earthly. And it's essentially proclaiming that Christ made a good start, but now it's your job to finish it, to complete his redemptive effort. Whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. So really what the correct thought is, considering these earthly members as dead, and then so walk as you are, alive unto God, unto the eternal. That's where we exist. We're just sojourning here. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here on the earth. And this is the behavior of the new creation in Christ Jesus, who is born of God. And because his seed, Jesus Christ, is in him, he cannot sin. And we discussed a bit about this, I believe, last week in 1 John. How do we reconcile that? Even in 1 John, John says, well, those who say they do not sin deceive themselves. And yes, we have a walk here in this flesh. Romans 7 is a beautiful chapter describing that walk and the struggles that we have in the flesh. And yet we find that we serve the law of God in our minds, the new creation. The seed that abides in you, Jesus Christ, cannot sin. And therefore is the full sufficient portion of you that God looks upon when he looks upon his children. The wrath of God does not come for his children because of that seed. And it was never going to come upon us. These two perspectives, these world system perspectives, the secular behavior calls that which is evil good and good evil. They promote lascivious living, and it is an open rebellion to God and unrepentant. It is a world system of requirement towards what is unrighteous, and it is to the complete denial of the truth of God. When we're looking at the other one, the law or the Pharisaical view, it's the portion of the lie that is more subtle, more crafty, puts forth that they're doing the work of God. It involves the cleaning up of the flesh, which Scripture clearly declares that you cannot do. It denies the attribute of the ability of God to see into the hearts of his created beings. It's because we're busy washing the outside of ourselves and not busy filling ourselves with the Word of God. This is a world system that has the requirements of self-righteousness and denies the full sufficiency of Jesus Christ for us. These are those who do not believe in the Son. They shall not see life. But the wrath of God does abide on them. We can read that in the Gospel of John. And the coming of this wrath is in the present tense. If you would turn to Romans 1, please. We can look at this present tense as that it's presently on its way. Or we can look at the present tense as that not only has it come, but its noun, wrath, is presently in activity. And if we look at verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." The "is revealed" is present tense. So it's not that we are waiting to see the wrath of God and Him exercising His retribution upon it, but it's that we are witnessing it. All of the evil that we see busy out there in the world is part of the judgment of God. He's given it over. And so it is the retribution upon the unbelievers that we see. In verses 24 and 25, it says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That wrath is revealed, and revealed in past tense that He gave them up. The clay. We are seeing vessels fitted for unrighteousness. They have been made, and He's given them up. The uncleanness and the lusts were already in their hearts. It is not that He gave them up and then all of a sudden these things appeared. They were already there. There's a very big, vast difference between the sons of disobedience and us. They exchange the truth of God for the lie, and it's very easy for the sons of disobedience. But here's the thing, it's very easy for us as well, because we are in the flesh. Both of these perspectives are covered in the lie. We have the obvious case and the less so obvious case. The secular system and then the law system. And until you see the operation, or how it surrounds the finished work of Jesus Christ, then it becomes obvious. And we see that the lie is in the denial of the very one who bought them. And again, that wrath is not upon us. It's the sons of disobedience. We look exactly like them. We sometimes walk in their manner. But this is not where the Lord has us. Again, we are in the eternal. We can't sit there and say that we, even though we are walking in the flesh, are among them, when God clearly says, back in verse 3, that your life, that's what is important, is hidden with Christ in God. So we can't leave that truth and then sit there and say that we're walking around these earthly members and condemnation then lies upon us. That directly then contradicts what's stated clearly in verse 3. So as we're dealing with the wrestling, because we are truly wrestling in these scriptures here, about how we reconcile these things, the truth of the fact is that you are in God still remains. And it's incredibly important to rest our minds there. Our mind is where the battleground is. So we may look like these sons of disobedience. We may walk in them because we're sitting here in this, given this walk in the flesh. but the Lord doesn't have us here. The command then for us to mortify the deeds is to walk as we are, to walk as a son of God. We have been made His righteousness regardless of whether or not we are acting like it or not. As ambassadors, as His body, as His family, we should desire not to walk in the idolatry that He's commanded us not to walk in. There is nothing wrong with the command there. But the wonderful thing is when we're caught up in the actions, and we all will be caught up in these actions, it is unavoidable. We retreat to the Word and wash our feet, correct our walk. Because as new creations, we've actually been given the ability to obey the command. If you're not a new creation in Christ Jesus, you cannot obey these commands. It is absolutely 100% impossible. Not so for the new creation. So we're not to act as if we are sons of disobedience. And much of Christian thought today, unfortunately, is to that point. That before we were saved, that we were actually a part of Satan's family. And that is a heretical thought. It is a thought that is not in the Scriptures. You cannot find it anywhere. Romans 7. Therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Key phrase, sold under sin, not born of Satan. We get then to Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Who is bearing the witness? It's His Spirit, not you. But you are clearly a beneficiary of His witness. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so we have our word adoption, which means many different things in depending on which dictionary you look at. And in, again, a lot of Christian thought, we're drawn to a focus that we're being moved from Satan's family into God's family because of His grace. And all that really the reality is that we've been conveyed into His kingdom because we are His and always were. This is not an adoption of being moved from one family to the next. When we have an adoption by testament, it is the appointing of a person to be heir by will or condition of his taking on the names, arms, etc. of the adopter. Well, now you can sit there and say, well, Nathan, that implies familial things because you're taking on his name. Well, how many of us were already made in the image of God? Every single one of us, we are His. We were His from the beginning. And so then the position of adoption then comes down to position in the family, position of responsibility. It's why we read in the first chapter of Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's qualified us. moved us into that role. Too many Christians are burdened with the thought that they have to qualify themselves to be conveyed from the kingdom of darkness, as if that's their home. But again, they are burdened without the knowledge that their citizenship is in heaven. If you're in the Word, you can read that passage where your citizenship is. It is in heaven, not in hell, not with Satan. You are not destined for the pit. Coming to the enlightened position that your sins, even though they would condemn you, have been purged by the blood of Christ, is not moving from one family to another. That's just freedom. Redemption is not adoption. Christ came to seek and save the lost. Well, then you have to ask the question, lost from what? Where was the starting position? Remember, we were sold under sin. Our starting position was not sin. It was in God. In Adam, then, we all sinned. We were spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2, it says that He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But to be dead means you at one point had to be alive. Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom, keyword, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, such as the others. Among whom. That's such an important word. It's not saying that you are a son of disobedience. It is saying you were walking with them, or among them, competing in the same works as them. But we get to Colossians, and in chapter 1 it does say, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind in wicked works, yet now has He reconciled." Walking among the sons of disobedience only proves to the new creation in Christ Jesus that in your mind, it was where you were enemies and alienated from Him. Only in your mind, not in reality. And you were in your mind, in your wicked works, in the earthly members, were you alienated from God. When you get into His Word, there's reconciling there in your mind. But the Holy Spirit concludes that verse with that word. He has reconciled. So let's define reconciled, because it follows along with the word lost that I mentioned previously. To define the word, it says to conciliate anew, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. Well, where did we begin? The word conciliate is to drive or to draw. My mind then goes to the passage where it says that nobody can come unto the Father unless the Father ties him up and drags him, draws him to Him. And then we have that little prefix in the English, re. He's redrawn us to Him. Redrawn those who went into variance, which is every single one of His sheep. Our starting point, again, was with God, in His household, in His family. David recently went through Galatians 4. And it begins and says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You're starting off as an heir, as a child of God. Then what does it mean at the end of that passage when he says adoption as sons, when you already were sons? It's responsibility. It is the ability to not walk in these earthly members. It is the ability to open his word and feast upon it. Not to walk in these earthly members, which we continue in verse 7 of chapter 3, in which you were yourselves once walked, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, regarding the sons of disobedience. In which things, in which these earthly members, at one point we walked in them. So even in our eternally redeemed state, God has set aside a time for us to walk among the earthly members. And it is, again, easy to do in the flesh. And we have that word walk. It's the Greek word peripateo. And I love compound words. We have the prefix peri, which is to be around, concerning, or about. And then we have the word pateo, to walk, to tread with intent. And so combined, this walk is a circumspect walk. The focus, it's a focused walk. And so when we were among the sons of disobedience, the focus of our walk was the earthly members. It was to do the things that our flesh wanted to do. We now have a walk in him, a walk according to the Spirit. Our context here is that we were formerly walking with our minds totally centered on the earthly and not unto God. But now that he has revealed that our life is hidden with him, we don't have that walk anymore. We wrestle with that walk. But our new creation walks with him. Our pre-enlightenment by the Holy Spirit was fulfilled with desires and focus, or centered on the focus of, on our desires. But Christ has so separated us from the sin of that walk that when it matters, when God looks upon us, he will see us as holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in his sight. He will only see the righteousness of Christ. He will not see the sins that we struggle with. And when we wash our walk with his word, we can rest in the truth of that separation. Rest in the truth that when the scriptures talks about sons of disobedience anywhere, we know that it's not about us. Doesn't say that we don't have a struggle. Christ promises us tribulation in this world, and that tribulation comes hand in hand with a walk with the flesh, a struggle with it. But in verse 7, when you lived in them, the lived is past tense because you're alive in God. You once lived in the earthly members, hobnobbing with the sons of disobedience. The Holy Spirit, using the past tense intentionally, is telling us that the eternal question has been answered. According to him, you don't walk there. That's not where your fellowship lies. we don't have a spirit of fear unto bondage. It is not for us to fear that bondage because it has no power over us. Who can bring a charge against his elect? No one. And though we struggle with the flesh, there is nothing that can lay a charge against us that will stick. And so our purpose then is to walk intently, understanding that we don't do these things because we have a responsibility in the family to not do these things. If we think that we have a responsibility to do these things because we get brownie points, then we can read Galatians 5, and it says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you're putting yourself on a requirement that you have to do these things 100% of the time because that's how you get into heaven, then all of a sudden you open the entire law and the entire penal penal retribution of the law upon yourself, and that denies Christ. We are debtors to Christ, not to the law, because he died. To follow these things as law, you then nullify his sacrifice. When the reality is, the truth is all of the law came down unto him. Ooh. And so what we have is a propitiated God. Not only can we read that we have peace with God, but most important of all, by means of Jesus Christ, he has made peace with you. Are there any more or any comments or questions this morning? All right, let us go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that we have been made righteous by means of Jesus Christ, that we have and always have been part of the family of God, that we do not serve sin, that we do not consider ourselves owing to anybody but to our Lord and Savior. Let us rejoice in the rest that that provides unto us, Lord. Let this truth that is in your word carry us throughout our week. Please have it drive us into the word. Have it be for us a fire for us that we can dig deeper into the scriptures, revealing more of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.